Now turn with me in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to back up a few verses and actually start the reading in verse 11. Your bulletin says verse 15, but I told you last week I wanted to back up a little bit and pick up where we left off last week. Last week we focused our attention on the details that the writer of Hebrews didn't think he needed to go into because of the readers of his original letter were Jews that understood full and well what the tabernacle ministry looked like. But I felt like that we needed to be reminded of what the tabernacle was and how each individual part of the tabernacle pointed us to Jesus. And so today we come back to verse 11 and begin where we left off last week, and we'll continue through verse 28. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This ends a reading of God's will. And again, may his Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, but may we also be doers of the Word of God. This past week, the president and CEO of Newcomer Funeral Homes came to Olathe to meet the staff or meet with the staff and present the what they call the state of the union, so to speak, of the corporation. Another purpose of the meeting was to get the opinions from the staff in Olathe as to the effectiveness of the company. There was a portion where it was basically a brainstorming session where they wanted to hear from the staff here in Olathe how they could improve as a company. The chairman, Ren Newcomer, shared with us that one of the, he called the headwinds, or one of the challenges to their bottom line as a company, so to speak, is the rise of cremations and the decline of funeral or memorial services. He said, and I honestly can't remember if it was just company-wide or within the nation as a whole, I think it was just company-wide, that cremations account for 63% now of their business. When I heard that, and it was a brainstorming time, I hesitantly raised my hand, and I suggested that, in my opinion, I think that if they wanted to increase their number of traditional funerals and memorial services, then they needed to continue to improve the relationship that they have with the churches in their community. Now, what I did not say, but I would have said in a private conversation if I had the opportunity, was that the reason for that is that because Christians have traditionally held a sacred view of life. We traditionally believe that the body is sacred, being made in the image of God. We bury our loved ones because our Lord was buried. When even we even bury them in our, at least in our American culture, with the tradition of the feet go to the east, so that when we rise on that last day, we will see our Savior face to face. Christianity is a religion that faces death with confidence, because we know that life is sacred. But Christianity is also a gruesome religion. To the ordinary person, our emphasis on blood and death makes no sense, and quite frankly is unappealing to the ordinary person. I mean, who wants to follow a leader who gets murdered? In a few minutes, when we close our service, we're going to sing a song about being washed with blood. Who wants to bathe in blood? I mean, the line's going to start right here. That's disgusting. To a normal person, that sounds terrible. Bathing with blood? And that sounds gruesome. Who wants to do that? And yet we understand reality. In Hebrews 9, we are reminded that we know the reason why mankind must face death. God has proclaimed from the very beginning of time that sin would be punished with death. We also understand the painful effects of death in a family. But Hebrews 9 reminds us that death has no power over us any longer. We can even be set free from the guilt that comes with sin. We also understand that death is not something that merely happens to others out there, that it's universal. And yet Hebrews 9 reminds us that our high priest has paid for our personal sin. We honor our loved ones who have died, because Hebrews 9 reminds us that death is not their end. Our high priest has conquered death and will rise again, and we are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 9 is showing us that because Jesus is our high priest who offered his blood as our sacrifice, we are redeemed. We are purified. We have a pure conscience. We are forgiven, and we have a clear and certain hope that we will rise from the dead. We have four assurances that we're going to look at this morning, four truths that he gives us here in Hebrews 9 based upon the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus secures our redemption. It secures our redemption. Look at verse 15 again. This is kind of the main verse of this whole section of the second half of Hebrews 9. What he really wants us to see here in verse 15. And so we read, "Therefore Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now, there's so much in that verse. We could just park on that verse by itself and spend the whole sermon just looking at the parts of verse 15. But let me just highlight what the parts I think are critical for our understanding for the whole passage. First, in the Bible, to be redeemed means that that sinners are purchased from the world. At one time, sinners are under the ownership of the sinful world, that belong to the sinful world. Other writers in the Bible talk about being enslaved to the world and then being set free. Here he's talking about being owned by the world and being bought by the Father, rescued through redemption, being purchased, bought by God, rescued from the world. The purchase price was the blood of his son Jesus. Notice also the writer says that not everyone is redeemed by God. Only those who are called are the ones who are redeemed, he says. To be called refers to the calling of the Holy Spirit, not the calling that you and I do when we present the gospel. The call of the Holy Spirit is what makes the dead heart come to life. We present the gospel. We make an offering to an outward call. But the Holy Spirit is the one that changes the heart, that regenerates the heart, and gives a sinner a new hunger for God. That we cannot do for someone else. Oh, we would love to be able to do that, wouldn't we? You have loved ones, you have family members, close friends that you know they need to believe in Jesus or they're going to go to hell. You know that they don't trust in Jesus yet, and it's agonizing to you. You wish for nothing more than to be able to convince them and make them believe. But we can't. All we can do is present the gospel, present the truth, live out the truth, love them with the truth. The Holy Spirit must change the heart. You see, that same truth, as frustrating as it can be sometimes with a loved one, it is so refreshing as well. Because you also know that you never would have come to Jesus if he didn't change your heart. You had to be changed. You had to be made alive. And the price of that was the Redeemer's blood, his own blood. Now that leaves a question that we have to ask ourselves then. Have I been redeemed? Am I trusting in the blood of Jesus for my redemption, or am I trying to buy my own way into heaven by doing good works? Do I think that as long as I have more good works than bad, that I will earn my way into heaven? That I've purchased my own way? And God says, no. The only way into my heaven is if I purchase you. I buy you through the work of my own Son, through his blood. His blood has secured our redemption. But that leads to the second point, that the blood of Jesus purifies our conscience. He gives us a new heart. The writer of Hebrews has many times been emphasizing that the old covenant and its rituals were insufficient, that they could not permanently cleanse a sinner. It was an outward covering, not an inward cleansing. And so it had to be done over and over and over again, repeatedly. It could not deal with the guilty heart. It only covered the sin. Whereas in verse 14, Jesus' blood is able to cleanse the conscience. Look, it says the blood of Jesus purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have access to the living God through the blood of Jesus because we have been purified by Christ. Our dead works have been made clean so that we can serve the living God. We are not able to purify ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to cleanse us. And so a mistake is often made by people that think, well, I'll get my life cleaned up and then I'll come to God. We can't do it because there's always more sin. We can't clean ourselves up. But He has promised to do that work through the blood of Christ. He purifies us from the inside out. We always look at the outside and hope that we can clean up the outside and God will accept us. God says, I alone, through the blood of Christ, can purify the heart, can purify the conscience. You ever struggle? I'm sure you do. Most of us do, with guilt over decisions that we made in our life in the past. You know that you have not always lived the way that you should. You know that you have not always done the things that God wants you to do. Guilt sometimes can be consuming, agonizing. The blood of Jesus is the only true way to cleanse our conscience. Good deeds only put a Band-Aid on what needs a total replacement. I've got a friend in Alabama that spent his early career, he retired from the Army as a helicopter pilot. I'm forgetting now which helicopter he flew, but he served in the Army as a helicopter pilot, and then after he retired, he went to work for the Army. They were Hueys. It just came back in my head. Then he went back to work for the Army as a mechanic, as a repairman. And he and one of his buddies, who also was a repairman, used to refer to duct tape as 100-mile-an-hour tape. And I thought, what in the world are you talking about? And there were times as it was a training facility for helicopter pilots, that a chopper would go down, cotton field or wherever, and he and his buddy would have to go out to the field to bring that helicopter back. And there were some things that he could fix with duct tape. As long as that part didn't move more than 100 miles an hour, it would work temporarily. I thought they were crazy out of their minds. They thought it was hilarious that they could fix something with duct tape, get it back to the base where they could fix it permanently. They knew that it was only a temporary fix, when most of the time it needed a total replacement. He said, this is probably the only time you'll ever hear this, and it may sound a little bit crazy at first, but the Old Testament rituals were like duct tape. They were temporary. They weren't meant to last forever. What was needed was a total replacement of the heart. And that's what God has provided through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He secured our redemption so that our consciences could be purified or made new. And that leads to the third work, or the third principle about the blood of Jesus. And that's that is the blood of Jesus accomplishes our forgiveness. Now that's closely tied to our redemption and the purifying of our conscience. But he says in verses 19 through 22, he talks about how true forgiveness could not be bought by good works, by outward things. Everything needed to be purified by the sprinkling with blood over and over and over repeatedly. And this is where it gets somewhat potentially personal, because we do some outlandish things to try to earn one another's forgiveness. We buy flowers, or we cook favorite meals, or we wash cars, or clean out our room, even without being told. But true forgiveness cannot be bought with good works. We can demonstrate a repentant heart with some of these things, but true forgiveness with God cannot be bought with good works. And so in verse 19 to 22, he emphasizes that God directed the priest to purify all of these objects in the tabernacle over and over with the sprinkling with blood. And he says in verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now this is obviously closely connected to our redemption. You cannot be redeemed without the shedding of blood. You cannot have forgiveness without the blood of Jesus. Blood is the price of our forgiveness, just as it was the purchase price of our redemption, just as it is the power behind the cleansing of our conscience. Under the old covenant, it was the blood of goats and bulls and lambs, etc. However, through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins has been accomplished once and for all. No more need for a repetition of sacrifice. You know, one of the struggles of being a pastor of your hometown church, the church that you grew up in childhood, is that you're reminded once in a while of your past. And because I'm very sentimental, sometimes I drive over to the old neighborhood and reminisce. And I love doing that. However, it's not always a pleasant drive down memory lane. Sometimes I see things that remind me of people that I hurt or things that I said or things that I tried to keep hidden from family or friends. And sometimes it's not very pleasant. Because some of those things that I did, I had no remorse at the time in which I did them. A few times when reminiscing, I've wondered, how can I dare step into the pulpit on Sunday and encourage you to follow Jesus when I have done so many unspeakable things in my past? Who am I? But then I remember who I am. I am a dead man that's been made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. I was born dead, but I will die alive. That is so important to grasp and to hang your faith on. You were born dead. You were born into this world as an enemy of God, but He has made you alive. He sent His Son to purchase your redemption, to purify your conscience, to accomplish your forgiveness. You're born dead, but made alive. He has forgiven me of all my sin, past, present, even future, through the blood of His own Son. Some of you may remember, some of you may not have ever heard this name. Steve Brown was a PCA pastor, had a ministry down in South Florida, even a radio ministry that was very popular in that region. I think he retired now, possibly still in the radio. He told a story about a young boy who accidentally, with his slingshot, shot and killed his grandmother's pet duck. He looked around and didn't see anybody, and so he took that lifeless animal and dug a hole in the backyard and buried it. It didn't tell a soul. Well, it didn't take long, and he found out that his sister saw the whole thing. Now she had leverage, and she knew how to use it. So anytime that she was told that she needed to wash the dishes or take out the trash, she would just look over at her little younger brother and whisper, "Remember the duck." And he would have to do whatever she was supposed to do. Well, this went on for a while, and he finally had enough of it. And he decided, I'm just going to go in and confess it to my grandmother. So with much agony, he went to her, and to much to his surprise, she hugged him. She embraced him, and she said, "I was standing at the kitchen sink and saw the whole thing. I forgave you then. I was just wondering when you were going to get tired of your sister's blackmail and come to me." Come to Jesus. Don't live with guilt and regrets of your past. Come to Him. Confess your sin. And He promises to set you free. He already knows what you've done. He already knows even the word that is on your tongue before you say it. He knows you better than anyone, better than yourself. He knows everything about you, even the detailed thoughts that you hide within your heart. He knows. And He has forgiven you through the blood of His own Son. But there's more. Lastly, the blood of Jesus guarantees our resurrection. In our last verse, he says that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he's already dealt with sin. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There is a day for each of us when we must face our own immortality, when we must face reality. And this brings us back to where I began this morning. Christians should be able to face even the harsh reality of life, that death comes to all men while we wait for the coming of Christ. It is a reality that we face with hope. With hope. However, for some people, this verse tells us death will bring judgment. Verse 19, the writer says, it is appointed for man to die once. Notice that's just a subtle implication that there's no such thing as reincarnation. It is appointed unto man to die once. After that comes judgment. Judgment, like death, is inevitable. However, through the blood of Jesus, we who are called by God will not have to endure God's judgment alone. We will stand before the judgment throne of God with Jesus as our mediator, standing between us and God the Father. But don't think of God the Father as some cruel judge. No, it is because of the Father's great love for us that the blood of His Son was accepted by Him as a payment for our sin. It's because of His everlasting love for us that He bought us, purified us, and has forgiven us. And therefore, He will send His Son back so that we can be with Him for all eternity. Through the blood of His Son, Jesus, we will be able to stand in the presence of God. We can go into the presence of God now through prayer, but there will come a day when we will be able to see Him face to face because of the blood of Jesus. Today, because of the blood of Jesus, the penalty of sin has been paid. We've been redeemed. Today, because of the blood of Jesus, the power of sin has been broken. Our consciences have been purified. We have been forgiven by God. And because of the blood of Jesus, there is coming a day when we will finally fly away and finally be free from the very presence of sin. But you must come to Jesus. You must acknowledge your sin and cling to the cross, trusting in the blood of Christ as your offering to the Father. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we have no hope by ourselves, but You have given us everything through the cross, that through the blood of Your Son, You have accepted His sacrifice as the final payment, once and for all, for our redemption. Because You have redeemed us, You have purified our conscience. You have wiped away every reason that we should feel guilt and shame. You have forgiven us totally through the blood of Your Son. And because of that perfect sacrifice, and because He conquered death, we know that we shall rise again and be in Your presence forever. Oh, Father, if there is any here or listening online to my voice, oh, Lord, I pray that You would grant them the same confidence that they can come to You and acknowledge their sin, not try to cover it up and claim that it's not as bad as the next guy, Oh, Father, I pray that if any would acknowledge their sin to you, that you would show them the blood of your Son as a full payment for their sin, that they would be able to rejoice in your cleansing, to know that they have a new life because of the blood of your Son, that one day when we face the reality of death, that we can do so with confidence because Christ has conquered death once and for all. And we pray this in His name. Amen.